Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Appreciate that very much. You will open the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And let me see how we can work this out, St. Clair. Sharon, do you mind moving over one? Okay. Oh, well, that won't work. Boy, I like this. Let's see if we how we... Steve, you can sit right here next to Tish. No, I just want he and his wife to be able to sit together. Yeah, we're clear. We got it. We got it. Well, I like this. I like this. Okay. Let's talk about prayer, first of all. Tish, Leslie, what about Thomas? Okay. Kit, well, you have to sit right here. His wife's going to sit there. You can sit there. Or you can sit over next to... You can sit over there next to Chris. That's Jim's spot. Oh, man, I love this. All right. Yeah. Man, overflow crowd. That's beautiful. Okay. Can handle it. Okay. Let's see. And Thomas is? Everything's good? Yeah, okay. Very good. All right. Very good. Let's see. In our prayer. Yes. She got the grease, okay. Okay, now she left Monday around 4 o'clock our time? Actually, it was closer to 7 our time. Yeah. Oh. And what time did she arrive in Athens? 1 o'clock Tuesday afternoon, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Wow, okay. Well, I'm glad she made it okay, and that's good. Now we'll pray for her mother in Greece. That's wonderful, all right. I talked to Gerald Weber today, and I'll tell you what, you're talking about an ambassador who just gives the gospel, unbeliever and believer, and he... talked to this pastor, and he went to Georgia to see his mother, and talked to his pastor and his wife, gave him the little black books, and just talked to him, and so please be in prayer. I do not remember the pastor's last name, but his name is William, and just be in prayer for William. God will open his eyes. Gerald Weber said he thinks that the wife sees it, that it's by faith we're saved, by faith we're going to be filled with the Spirit. But it's tough for pastors. Got to understand that. If you just really got to appreciate, if you've been teaching something 1 year or many years, and something like how to be filled with the Spirit, and then you realize that it's not the way you've been teaching, it's by faith, that's a tough one for a pastor to take. And that's why it's been my experience that most pastors don't even want to talk about it, because they're not going to admit that what they've been doing for X number of years is wrong. I taught for almost 30 years, and believed it for almost 30 years, and then taught it almost 15 years, and you just got to make up your mind. It's not about you. It's about the truth. And it's very difficult. So let's be in prayer for William, the pastor. Yes, sir. Yeah, I understand. But he's got to make up his mind what he's going to teach. Oh. Wait, you caught me serious. You caught me serious. And so just please be in prayer for this wonderful couple. So let's be in prayer for Gerald Weber. And God will just continue to work in using and using that young man in so many different ways. Yes, sir. Yes. You're filled by confession. You're filled by obedience. If they even taught anything. Now, if they didn't teach anything, it's a little easier. But then I have no idea what he's taught. I have no idea. Jerry and I didn't get into that. But if he's been teaching something, then that's really difficult. If he hasn't been teaching anything, then you can just kind of slip it under the carpet. And nobody will know that you've done this, see? And that's good. And very few pastors do any declarative dogmatic declaration on how you're filled with the Spirit. Very few. And so he may be able to do that if he sees the truth. And bleep bleep. Yeah, well, it's difficult. So please be in prayer for him. Be in prayer for Gerald Weber. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay, go back to Indiana. All right. When do they leave? Well, I bet they're ready to get back. Is it cool up there? Not really. Yeah. We're hotter than Tucson. And okay, let's begin with the word of prayer then. And people, this is just, to me, just an exciting, phenomenal study. The prayer of Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to go into the tribulation of the cross. He has cared about his own and us included. And he spent chapter 13 through 16 dealing with them, dealing with us, getting them all prepared. But now he's face to face with his own tribulation. And he's taught us so much about prayer. He's taught us to pray to the Father. Never before had that been done. Pray in his name. Never before had that been done. Pray, and prayers are answered in his name. Never before had that been done. And now we're going to learn more about prayer. Because all the way through this, I want to study his prayer, but I want to extract from that what we can learn in our own prayer life when going into tribulation. Or any time, but especially if you're going into tribulation. So we have so many wonderful, unbelievable things to appreciate in our Savior at this time. It's just amazing. I get things on email and in the newspaper and just things. People, Christendom is changing. There's just so many different sects and things coming up and different views on Jesus Christ, on salvation, and it's polluted. It's so polluted. And I'm just going to keep right here with what we see in the Scriptures, and that's going to be it, and make that declaration. Let's begin with the word of prayer. To have been in the area where Jesus Christ prayed must have been awesome for these disciples. To have heard this prayer, they had to hear it. They didn't have time like we do to study it, grasp it. They just heard it. And Father, we're so thankful that your Spirit takes us behind the scenes into this prayer, that we can learn from it, that we can learn about Jesus Christ, learn about you and learn about ourselves. What is eternal life? What do we mean when we say eternal life? What does it mean to be to glorify you and to glorify Jesus Christ? Simple things right here, just major things coming up, Father. So I just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes. He's the teacher, not me. He's the revealer, the illuminator. And so, Father, just pray he will open our eyes to things that you would have us to see in these moments in the prayer of Jesus Christ. Get into his head emotionally, spiritually, as the God-man. So many things on his mind in his prayer. Edify us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1 of 17. Father, we've spent time on that. The hour has come. Spent time on that. Glorify thy Son in order that the Son may glorify thee. Now, Jesus Christ prays concerning glory. And I'm going to make some comments about this in regard to our own prayer life. But Jesus Christ prays concerning glory. Glory is a thought throughout this prayer. All right, look at verse 4. I glorify thee. And then look at verse 5. And now glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. Look at verse 10. All things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Look at verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that's us, that they may be one just as we are one. Glory is going to have to do with the oneness. And look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That's a powerful statement. That Jesus Christ wants us with him for all eternity. In order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. I want you to note here the relationship of love and glory. And we're going to be pointing these things out. The hour of his passion is the hour of his glorification. The hour of his exaltation is the hour of his glorification and the glorification of the Father. He prays that God will accomplish the very purpose of this hour. Please remember from last week, this is God's hour. God has designed this hour. It's not something that just is going to be put together. No, God has planned this hour. This is God's hour. And by the way, people, he goes to the Father to glorify. Only God can glorify Jesus Christ. Only God can do this. Only God can glorify us. All glory is ultimately with God the Father. We're going to learn a lot about glory. Going to learn some things, new things about it. But whenever you think that you glorify God the Father, please remember it's only because the Holy Spirit allows you, because he's sent by the Holy Spirit, to acknowledge who and what God is and therefore to glorify the Father. Now, if we want to restrict ourselves to one word title of this prayer, it would be glory. That would be the name of this prayer. But not simply, but not a simple grasping of glory, but one that is so complex. In fact, we will see it is difficult to study this prayer word by word. It really is. It's difficult. Some passages are very easy to study word by word. Romans chapter 5, where we are there, just a tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven in faith. And that's a good thing to study. Where this is going to be very difficult to study this prayer word by word, because it just all runs together and interdependent, and so many things that are involved here. Just the verses 1 through 5 are one thought. One thought. Look at it. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having completed the work which thou hast given me to do, and now you glorify thou me, together with thyself, Father, with the glory with which I had with thee before the world ever was. It's just so much involved in these verses. While this hour of glory begins with his death on the cross, it includes his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the right hand of God the Father. It involves all of these things. His death and burial taking care of the 10 questions of Job. That's what his death and burial does, and that's part of the glory. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. So that they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one who... that's not what I wanted. Well, I'm sorry. But the point of his death and burial was to satisfy the problem of sin. Now, the resurrection. The resurrection deals with the giving of life. Resurrection deals with his ability now to give us life. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 17, that the Son may glorify thee, and then he says that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Why is he going to be able to do that? Because of the resurrection. Ascension and session, going up to the Father and being seated at the right hand of the Father. Glory at his return to God the Father for all time. Look at verse 5. And now glorify thou me together with thyself with the glory with which I have before the world ever was. When he gets up there, seated at the right hand of the Father, all the glory is going to be restored. Glory at the cross to glory at exaltation. Jesus Christ came intently aware of the hour in John chapter 12. We studied this. I'm not going to take our time to read it. But you'll remember, because the Gentiles came, his heart became heavy inside. He said, my hour has now come. And he went into a very heavy prayer and time. He realized the hour's come. Tribulation for Jesus Christ is here. So his glory is related to his hour, the death, burial, and resurrection. But as we said, also with his ascension and session. To Jesus Christ, this glory is related to the cross. It is related to all the way to his session at the right hand of God the Father. And this will be explained as we go through all of this. This glory is giving. The glory that he wants God to give him is the giving of the life of God to those who believe in him. People, that's an awesome thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. I haven't. Eternal life that way. The giving of us eternal life glorifies God the Father. I just think of eternal life as it relates to me. I have eternal life. But now I'm getting to see, boy, it's so much more involved in what this life is. See, the end goal of Jesus Christ's prayer here is the glorification of God the Father by giving to man the life of God, which could only be accomplished, giving us this life that belongs to God can only be accomplished if God the Father glorifies the Son. There's so much interdependent here. So much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, those of you who are able to come, we're looking at Paul was sent to proclaim the gospel. How much do you have to know to tell someone about Jesus Christ? Just what he's done for you. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know any more than that. to share the gospel. But now, for your life and for my life to get more and more divorced from this world, it's not about America. It's not about possessions. It's about witnessing for Christ. It's about our journey, a short time in the history of man and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And that's what we're seeing in this study. So God the Father is glorified by Jesus Christ giving life, giving His life to mankind. Only can be accomplished if He glorifies the Son. What is so interesting in relating glory with the cross is that from man's point of view, where's their glory in that cross? Think of it in the time of the cross from a Roman standpoint, even a Jewish standpoint. It's shame. It's a criminal's death. It's a violent death. It's a horrible death. There's nothing glorifying in it. And yet He's going to be glorified by dying on that cross. That's just an awesome thought. It's an awesome thought that He's going to be glorified in this horrible. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the cross is foolishness to the world, where's there any praise in death? Where's there any glory in death? That's foolishness to a wise Gentile. You don't praise death. There's no glory in death. But to us, it's the power of God for salvation. So, to Jesus Christ, this cruel cross is the means to glory. And while we're dealing with His glory, this is a most complex term in Christian vocabulary I don't want to get you oriented just to it take this or this or this. Let me give you 4 points here. One, it is seen in His incarnation. Glory is seen in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You can either turn or let me read to you. Gospel of John 1:14. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're looking at glory from the cross, burial, resurrection, ascension, session. But people, it's a complex term. His incarnation came with glory. Point two. The miracles performed by Jesus Christ were to manifest His glory. Starting with His first miracle at the wedding feast of Canaan. John chapter 2 verse 11. Let me read that to you. John 2 verse 11. This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. Not as Savior, but they believed that He, more and more, all that He claimed to be. So, from the incarnation, there's glory. The miracles, there is glory. Point three. Giving of His life is to reflect His glory. Chapter 11, verse 4. Let me read that. Gospel of John, chapter 11, and we're going to take a look at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, He said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it." Giving life reflected His glory. Healing reflected His glory. Verse 40 of chapter 11. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" People, it's going to be impossible to capsule in a doctrine glory. We can get glimpses all the way through our study. And then finally, four, it's vital to know carefully in this prayer where Jesus Christ goes to receive glory. And what am I saying here? It's very important to know where He went to receive this glory. Look at chapter 5 and take the moment to look at this with me. Chapter 5, verse 41. Chapter 5, verse 41. Verse 40, and you were unwilling, to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. Look at verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? And here we have in our passage, glorify me. Where does he go for glory? Where do you go for glory? Where do you go for your glory? Before man? Look at the way I look. Look at the way I drive. Look what I drive. Look where I live. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Or is it totally and solely? And you're so totally satisfied with the glory that comes from God. Look at chapter 8, verse 54. Chapter 8, 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. I just want you to kind of orient to where is he going for this glory? It's not from himself. It's from the Father. Okay, it says, glorify thy Son. We have the aorist active imperative of dikazo, which is to glorify. It comes from dikazo, which is the noun to give glory. It means to recognize, to give honor. This is the first petition. Remember, when we started this 2 weeks ago, I gave you the five petitions in this one prayer. This is the first petition of his prayer. This is a petition that no other than Jesus Christ can pray. A petition that none can fulfill except the Father. No one else can pray this. No one else can fulfill it except God the Father. This is indeed the Lord's Prayer. But what is Jesus Christ requesting? That's going to come the question. What is he petitioning? Remember, this is a prayer. This is a petition. So when Jesus Christ petitions the Father to glorify him, what exactly is Jesus Christ asking of God the Father? We're going to learn about prayer. We're going to learn about Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about prayer. But what is he asking? Now, this will be a sobering point in his prayer, in our prayers. This again shows why we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, because of what he is specifically asking the Father. To glorify thy Son is an expression of Jesus Christ from his own free will. This is an expression of offering himself up to the cross. Offering himself up to the cross. Here's a perfect example of what we're seeing in Romans chapter 5, 2 through 5. Jesus Christ can exalt in tribulation because he seeks and he looks for the future glory. And we'll see that in Romans 5. I'm going to be adding some things to the dynamics of Romans 5 and our study here. Jesus Christ, remember it said in Romans 5, exalt. Now we exalt in our tribulation. Jesus Christ can exalt in tribulation because he looks, sees, anticipates the future glory. Hope of God's plan. And that is going to sustain him in the tribulation. Before we look at exactly what Jesus Christ is asking the Father, we learn a very important lesson for each of us. Try to mingle this through our study. And here's the lesson. From whom do you seek glory? From whom do you seek glory? And how do you seek it? Multitudes of people, including Christians, seek glory from man. Here's a lesson from Jesus Christ. Seek glory only from the Father. These are not idle words, people. They're pivotal, powerful, and will direct your daily life. How can you receive glory from me when you seek glory from one another? John 5:44 we just read. How can you do that? You see glory from man, approval, glory, prestige, praise, honor, then you're not going to be able to receive it from God. Paul made very clear, I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I'm here to please Christ who commissioned me. So, whom do you seek glory from? give you a principle. So much of sad, stress, anxiety, and depression comes from seeking glory, approval, praise from man, from one another. We get stressed out, anxiety, depression, because we're not doing it, it's not happening, we're not getting the performance we want, on and on and on, not getting the praise from one another. People were to love one another, but not abuse one another by seeking glory, approval from one another. And people, this is so subtle. And only you know what's going on in your own soul if you're seeking that approval from man. But we're to live our lives seeking glory from God, not from one another, but from God alone. So what is Jesus Christ asking God the Father when he petitions, glorify thy Son? Now I'm going to jump right to the point. Not going to sneak up on it. I'm going to jump right to it. Why are some of your prayers not answered? How can we be sure our prayers will be answered? Here's your answer. Jesus Christ, ask for what has already been promised. Jesus Christ asked for what has already been promised. Boy, he has taught us so much about prayer. One, pray to God the Father. Two, pray in Jesus' name. Three, prayer is answered in Jesus' name. And now, pray for what is certain to come. You can pray that. Pray for what is certain to come. So we learn from Jesus Christ, if you want your prayers to be answered, pray for what you know He has already promised. Promises are not given that we can control God by them. Promises are incentives to prayer. Promises are guides to our prayers. Promises are incentives to faith. We're trusting God to do what He said He would do. We're praying to God to do what He promised to do. And boy, I'm just going to have to jump in and work with you. But in Romans chapter 5, what we have, proven faith produces hope. And what is the hope? The hope does not disappoint. Why doesn't it disappoint? Because the love of God has already been poured out in our hearts. What does that have to do with hope? And what does that have to do with tribulation? And what does that have to do with the whole thing going on in Romans chapter 5? It's the first time love is even mentioned in Romans. What does it come from? Hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has already been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. Let me tell you why. Because I hope for that which is already given, for promised. And that's why hope will not disappoint. That's why we can pray. I'll show you in the Romans passage how this should affect our prayer life. But we feel this is what's going to happen. We just pray for it. God, I don't know, and I'm going to be very bold here, don't know what's going to happen with Thomas, but you bring it all to your glory. He'll answer that. That's something He's already promised He'll do. That's a wonderful, bona fide prayer that He will answer. Whatever happens, use it for your glory. And then we have peace in that. We have rest in that. We have assurance in that. If you mean it. Stephen Carnot, wonderful theologian, puts it this way. How can we pray in faith without a promise, which is the ground of that faith? It's beautiful. Hey, this is so powerful. So think, why do we put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe that He has saved us? Because He promised He would. Why have I never doubted my salvation? I didn't know it as a child. But boom, why do I believe I'm saved? Because He promised I'm saved. That's the whole basis of my faith. Why are we filled with the Spirit by faith? Because He promised to send us the Spirit. Now, there are unanswered prayers, and there are answered prayers. By this I mean unanswered before we even ask, and answered before we even ask. See? There are prayers that are unanswered before we ask. There are prayers already answered. And the prayers that are already answered are the prayers we can pray knowing He's going to answer. You might ask, why should I pray for what is already answered, already promised? Learn from Jesus Christ. He prays that God will now bring to reality what God has already promised. He's not throwing any curves on God. God has already promised, I'll glorify you, glorify me. Petition. What's the basis of His petition? What God's already said He'd do. What God's already said He'd do. Boom, I pray you'll do it now. See? So this is what He prays. People think about, and I almost spent some time, but I decided not to, looked up a lot of verses, think about prayers throughout the Old Testament, and even of some Jews today. What's the basis of their prayer? Covenants. Covenants to Israel. You promised us land. Give it to us. You promised us a king. Bring him. You promised all these things. Will God answer their prayers? You betcha. Maybe not today. But God will answer them. And people, there are just prayer after prayer after prayer in the Psalms and by David and other people throughout the Old Testament praying to God, do what you promised you'd do. Now, I didn't word it that way. Give us the land. Bring us in the land. Give us the king. Deliver your people. Oh, no, no. What's the basis of those prayers? You promised! You promised! People who believe in replacement theology. Replacement theology is where the church replaces Israel. They slap the faithfulness of God in the face. Israel proved unfaithful. God proved unfaithful in turn by not fulfilling the covenants. How blasphemous is that? No. Father, here's my prayer. Here's a prayer. You promised, you gave us the Abrahamic covenant, you gave us the Davidic covenant, you gave us the Palestinian covenant, you gave us all these covenants. Bring them to fruition. It's a bona fide prayer. And it will be answered. Why? Because God promised it. And people, that is over and over and over. In fact, even prayers that don't word it just that way, help us in this battle and all this, it's based on promises. I've had more fun studying prayer in the Old Testament. Especially, first of all, looking at all their prayers to see if they ever prayed to Father. And now looking at things like this. And people, very rarely, is there a prayer outside of any of the covenants? Very few. Most of their prayers deal with the covenant. We're just praying you do what you said you'd do. There's the confidence of prayer. There's the confidence of prayer. So, you can have your prayers, maybe, Father, my prayer is that this person will live, this will happen, the cancer will go away, da-da-da-da. Those are maybe, but boy, you want a prayer answered, you be glorified in it. Whatever happens, you be glorified in it. Boom, answered. That's a prayer He will answer. It's answered. It's based on what He's already said He'd do. So this is so powerful in understanding and learning from what Jesus Christ taught us. In personal tribulation, pray that it doesn't go away from our Romans 5 study. Not that He makes it turn out the way I want. That's not where hope is in the tribulation. But you, God, be glorified in this tribulation. And I continue to trust you. Do not let me be ashamed. Now, if it doesn't work out the way you want, will you be ashamed? No, because that's not what I'm trusting Him for. It's not where my hope is. Now, if I say, do not let this marriage end in divorce, and it ends in divorce, then I'll stand ashamed. But whatever you do, this is my desire, but whatever you do, Father, you be glorified in it. I trust you. You're my hope. My hope is not that it turns out the way I want. My hope is that this happens financially, this happens this way, that, but what I'm hoping, you're glorified. Let me glorify you in this battle. What did Jesus Christ say? Glorify thy Son. Let me glorify thee. Father, let me glorify you in this battle that I'm in. Not have it turn out the way I want, but let me glorify you in the battle. Glorify thy Son. What is Jesus Christ's petition? First, when God the Father glorifies Jesus Christ, He is accepting the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That God the Father would restore His Son to His pre-incarnate glory. If God answers this prayer, glorifying His Son in turn glorifies the Father. Contrary, if God does not accept the work of His Son on the cross, then the person and work of Jesus Christ cannot glorify the Father. This would mean all mankind is still under condemnation. It's a powerful prayer, what He's praying. Point two. He is petitioning God the Father to accept, receive, see His Son's suffering as a propitiation of His own essence. See, glorify thy Son means that you will receive a propitiation by my cross work. It's a joint thing going on here, people. That's why it's so complex to communicate what's happening. But you be propitiated, glorifying me, accepting my work on the cross. Not on the basis of what we do, but God is satisfied totally on the basis of the glorification of His Son. When anyone thinks that God is propitiated because of what He does, they are asking God to glorify them. Glorify me, Father, and accept my works. Glorify me, Father, and accept what I offer you. See? Right from the very beginning in the garden, Cain said, here, I give you my best. Don't want your best. I want my best. It's not about you. It's not about you. So this is very important that we understand exactly what Jesus Christ is asking. So He's asking the Father to be propitiated by what He does, and that will glorify Him and glorify the Father. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I detest time. I detest that we have to get old and die. I'm just at the point, after 30 years in the ministry, I wish that I could go through every book of this Bible. And I mean, the more I study it, the more everything just blends. There's just so many things that just come together. It's just awesome. It's awesome, the things that we have going on. Sunday morning, I can't wait. What are we hoping in? Persevere, bring about hope. Hope in what? What are you hoping for? It's going to be powerful stuff. I don't want to blow that. Romans, and I will if I keep talking. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. God is glorified by being propitiated by the work of the Son. His being propitiated glorifies the Son. Glorifying the Son propitiates the Father. See, they're just so close together. Now I would like you to turn. Yes. I don't want to get that involved in that yet. I want to stay with the complexity of what we're dealing with here. Yeah, yes, yes. Okay, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I wish we could have class 7 nights a week and 7 mornings a week, but we can't. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, where do you get there? Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. People, what is Jesus Christ asking when he says, glorify thy Son? He's asking for the fulfillment of this passage, that he will be, that God will be propitiated. Glorify me means you will be propitiated by what I do. Does that make sense? Glorify me, and in doing that, he will be propitiated, and that will glorify him. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself, Jesus Christ, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. People, God is the one propitiated. But God is only going to be propitiated if he glorifies the Son. Glorifying the Son is, I'm propitiated. And that glorifies the Son, and in turn, glorifies the Father. And what do we get out of it? Eternal life. Jesus Christ is glorified, God the Father is glorified, hey, I get eternal life. Sound like a great deal to me. See? That's what's so beautiful here. God grants his petition. And by granting it, he's going to be propitiated and glorified. Point three. That God the Father would receive his death. When I say that, what is Jesus Christ petitioning when he says, glorify thou your Son? He's petitioning that God the Father would receive his death as a means of revealing his own perfect righteousness. Okay, Father, I'm asking you to glorify me. And how are you going to do that? When I die, you receive that as a revealing of your perfect righteousness. This is what your perfect righteousness demands. And it reveals that. Look at Romans chapter 3, please. So many things come together with all of this prayer. Romans 3, the dynamics of it. Romans 3:25. When God displayed publicly a propitiation in his blood through faith, he displayed it publicly. This was to demonstrate his own righteousness, God's own righteousness. People, this is there's so many things happening with God if he glorifies his Son. So many things. And by the way, it's somewhere in my notes, and I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but I want you to understand, Christ is not... When he says, in the Son glorify thee, he's not adding any glory to God the Father. God the Father is immutable. His glory is immutable. The revelation of this glory, the seeing of this glory, is for his creatures, angels and man. Okay? Just want to get that, make that clear. Okay. Four. That God the Father, that, he's petitioning when he says, glorify thy Son, he's petitioning that God the Father would receive his death as a means of reconciling mankind with himself. He is saying, praying that God the Father will receive the death of Jesus Christ as the means of reconciling mankind with himself. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I can see why James Vernon McGee, just a year, every 5 years, went through the old Bible. He never got where we are in the depth, but boy, you just start, I'm sure every time he did it, he was enriched. Every time. He had to be just more and more enriched. And I'm not called to do that, but I can certainly appreciate what must have happened each five-year segment that James Vernon McGee did that. Okay, that the God the Father would receive his death as a means of reconciling mankind with himself. Let's make it 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. 18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, what you have stated here, who reconciled us to God, remember, Jesus Christ's prayers before this took place. So he's asking God to do what he promised he would do. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Glorify thy Son. Do what you promised you'd do. Not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What a privilege to tell others about Jesus Christ, people. You don't have to know a lot. Just tell them what he means to you. Yes, his name is banned in schools and public and on and on and on. I want to tell you something. People still want to know about Jesus Christ. Just because the government says no, individuals are not saying no. Now, many are, but not everyone. They want to know. And you and I have the answer. Namely, that verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What a wonderful privilege. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is what Christ was praying for right here. Verse 21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. This is what he's praying. These things that you just read right there. So God answered the prayer of Christ in John 17, 1 and 2. Point 5. That God would receive his death as a means of forgiveness of sins. By this God is glorified. Oh, people, oh, God, forgive me my sins. I got to do something to be forgiven of sins. What blasphemy. Forgiveness of sin is glorification of the Son. It's glorification of the Father to forgive us our sins. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Luke 1:77. When I see 77 verses in one chapter, it frightens me. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 77. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. People, this glorifies God. This is what Jesus Christ is asking him to do. All these things that we're looking at, this is what he's asking him to do. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 31. I can handle 31 verses. 77 is quite a strain. Right. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Glorify thy Son. Right there you have it in verse 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. He is the one whom God exalted. Pray that you'll exalt me. Pray that you'll glorify me. It's exalting him to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. What is Jesus Christ asking for when he asked Jesus, God the Father, to glorify him? Verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness. Father, glorify your Son. Deliver them from the domain of darkness. Transform us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 6. Got to finish this up. 6. That he would justify all who believe based solely on the work of Jesus Christ. That he would justify all who would believe based solely on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In other words, glorify your Son. That you will justify those who believe. Romans chapter 3, 24 and Romans 5, 9. This is what Jesus Christ is praying for in 17, 1 and 2. We have to understand this petition by Jesus Christ. We should see that when we think that we're justified by something we do, we in effect are asking God the Father to glorify us. I'm saved because I do this. I'm spiritual because I do that. Glorify me, Father. People, we have no glory. We have none. Any glory we have is transferred from the Father. It's like the moon. The moon has no light. It's transferred from the sun. We have no glory of our own. Point 7. That because of his person and work, God the Father would glorify Jesus Christ, glorify himself, and glorify all who believe in him. That because of his person and work, God the Father would glorify Jesus Christ, in so doing glorify himself, and as a result, glorify all who believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 8:30. Romans 8:30. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's you and I. That's you and I in Christ. He glorifies Jesus Christ. He glorifies us in Jesus Christ. So it is vital that we understand exactly what Jesus Christ is petitioning the Father to do. He is petitioning God the Father to be faithful to all that he promised. And finally, point 8. We will see this glorification includes exalting Christ to his former glory of deity. Remember, he set it aside to become man. And by so doing, God the Father will be glorified before all who choose to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many reasons for feeling sorry for an unbeliever, that he will spend eternity in suffering. He'll spend eternity in darkness. But let's take a look at what he's missing out on. He's missing out on seeing the glory of God the Father, the glory of Jesus Christ. He misses out on seeing so many phenomenally wonderful things. It's not just the suffering. It's not just the darkness. It's what they miss. We're going to have a lot of fun with what is eternal life. What is it exactly that we're talking about? We talk about eternal life. So when the unbeliever doesn't have all of these things, he misses so many wonderful, wonderful things. Now glorify thy Son, and then it says, you don't need to turn there, but in our passage 17 too, in order that the Son may glorify thee. And we're going to pick it up there next Wednesday night. Any questions over what we did tonight? I know we covered a lot, and it's not milk. This is, it probably isn't even Chateaubriand. It's more like a T-bone steak. Got to chew on it. Got to get it inside your teeth and chew on it. And let it just continue to grow as we continue to work through this great chapter on the Lord's Prayer. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. What humility? What submission? What obedience do we see in your Son when he uttered the words, "Glorify thou your Son"? He was asking that all the suffering of the cross come upon him. What a Savior. And he knew all of these things when he prayed it. We don't know. Sometimes we say, "Thy will be done." We don't know. But he knew. He knew every aspect of it. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight in our Savior's prayer. Let's think in our soul about what he's asking when he asks the Father to glorify him. It's involved when he glorifies the Father by giving to us life. He did all of these things to glorify the Father, to give us life. Wow. Father, we praise you for your Son. And we praise you for glorifying him. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Glory, great things.